July to you.
Happy 4th of July, too. What a weird one.
You look really serious this morning, my friend.
I was really serious?
Either that or you just woke up.
No, I've been up till really, really early.
So we have a controversial topic this morning.
Depends on which one.
You and I have both written on this in the past a little bit.
Yeah. Well, depending on which one you're wanting to dive into, I thought it was about how come you're so imperfect.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
Now everybody knows, and that's the common excuse that goes around whenever somebody gets confronted with a mistake or gets called out on something, one of the most common responses is, well, nobody's perfect.
Yeah, nobody's perfect.
So I guess if anybody who studies the theology that we do, Christ in us, mm-hmm. If nobody's perfect and we're not perfect, does that mean that Jesus isn't perfect?
Good question. First of all, the question is, just so that they know who's who here, you're Scott Wakefield.
I am. I am, and I always will be.
All right.
Your loyal sidekick.
That means I must be Dennis Dearborn.
And we're back again for another controversial discussion.
Mm-hmm.
Hoping that through listening to these, that some people might be enlightened as to what we're talking about.
Yeah, you better come up with something, a better solution than we've.
I don't know about that.
So is Jesus imperfect? Yeah.
What a concept.
Well, just this morning, I was reading, as we all do, we come across news, and as it happens, something speaks out just to an issue that's you're roaming around in your mind.
Yeah.
Very sad. A very up-and-coming young pastor. I won't try to name names or churches, but very successful in building this mega church. And I don't know if you saw the story, but now they're believing, this is by all reports, that he shot himself.
Oh, geez.
And the only thing that, they try to fill in the pieces, and they go back to as early as 16, he'd been convicted of some adultery issues and some other sin conflicts. And he had been agonizing over the fact that he just was a sinner. Wow. So that's how we take care of that, because it's so pernicious and can't get rid of it. And I'm imperfect and I'm never going to measure up. And pretty sad.
What did, you probably know the scripture better than I do, but what was Paul referring to in the scripture when he made the proclamation, he made the claim that he's finished the race?
Well, I take that as his declaration of having done everything he knew to do.
Yeah.
And fulfilling God's mandate, or can we say his calling, as it's referred to on his life, to be a steward of the mystery.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he could see the end coming.
The
end of his physical existence was coming. And so he felt pretty confident. I've done everything. I've finished it as much as I possibly can. Now, did he mean by that he did everything perfectly?
No.
No. He was the first to admit it.
Yeah.
I'm the least. He kept referring to himself as, I'm the least of the apostles when it comes to comparisons.
I like the one of the scriptures that we went through recently is that which I will to do, I do not do.
Well, yeah, he came to terms with that and realized, as we've talked in other places, he came to realize that was really not him. It's not I who do it. It's sin in me.
Mm-hmm.
So he was referring to a force, referring to a power that's always out there, like gravity, that's always going to oppose and accuse and try to draw us back into thinking that we, or into that imagination, that we are not united with God. We are separate.
Now imagine there might be one more life today or this morning that was saved if somebody had that realization.
Yeah. So what does sin do? Sin is, as we've talked about it, it's the root of sin is this imagination that we have to be like God. We're not God, but he demands that we be like him. And so you're always pressed with this trying to measure up.
I see in the story you related to me this morning that I can imagine the struggle that he was going through.
Oh, man.
Because, you know, he's been in pastoral leadership, he must have been for a while.
Mm-hmm.
So he knows the theology, he knows the doctrine of the mainstream church,
mm-hmm.
which seeks to tell us that, as I wrote here this week, it teaches, in my opinion, it teaches the lie of the enemy,
mm-hmm.
that we could never... You know, the closest, best we can do is we can be like God.
Mm-hmm. And that everybody is expecting perfection.
Mm-hmm.
And
it's more of a competition than anything.
It is. There's always this comparison. Well, I'm not as good as I should be. I'm trying, though. And if I get tired of trying to be that, what else is there than just dying? So a lot of these young, competitive, upper mobile guys that get into ministry particularly, they're always plagued with this ongoing huge challenge. I've got to meet the expectations of this congregation. They are setting themselves up for what really is a pressure cooker.
And did you ever feel that when you knew your years of ministry?
Oh, man. You felt like you always had to outdo yourself.
Yeah.
And that the people expected that. And they would let you know when you didn't measure up to that expectation. And they may not have said it to your face, but there'd be gossip and there'd be talk and people would come around and say, you know, some people are kind of disgruntled. You've not been preaching like they expect, or you've not been saying this or that, or, you know, they're not being fed or whatever. So there's always this huge pressure to perform.
Yeah.
And
with that, if it, like you said, if it's not being done in the way that people feel that it should be, that's where the condemnation and the shame,
mm-hmm.
which are all hallmarks of sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's where that comes into it.
Yeah, buried deep within, well, I have to admit it, buried deep within me was that shame that, wow, what am I going to do to measure up? What am I going to, how am I going to prove myself that I'm really as good as I say I am? And so it's this internal battle. And unfortunately, a lot of young guys lose that battle. The attrition rate among young pastors is more than commonly thought.
Right.
A lot of guys bailed. Now, fortunately, they didn't take their lives as this instance, but nevertheless, they got out of ministry, quit the church, all kinds of things, you know, just get out of the pressure cooker.
What advice would you give somebody who's just going into the ministry these days?
Wow. First of all, I'd say don't do it. Don't
make the mistake you did.
You know, that's pretty hard statement, and maybe I need to qualify that. Does God still want to work through you? Oh, yeah, as all of us.
Mm-hmm.
But let him do it. Let him unfold the ministry. Let him open up whatever are things that he has in mind for you to be involved in.
Yeah.
Look at each person, look at each day and say, okay, Father, what are you doing today? And let it happen. But unfortunately, the way it was always taught to us is, no, you've got a calling from God. You've got to make it happen. Okay, get out there, evangelize, go to whatever it might be, build this big church, get lots of people, do whatever it takes, knock on doors, preach the most powerful messages you can. And so all of that is built into this image or this narrative of following the call of God.
Looking back on Jesus and his disciples, can you think, can you, in your understanding of scripture, can you think of a time where he was still walking and living among his followers, his disciples, where he encouraged them to do that, to go out and teach or to speak of the truth of the gospel while he was still alive?
Yes, you can look at passages that indicate or seem to indicate that Jesus was impressing his disciples to go out and evangelize.
Yeah.
There was that portion, where is it? I can't think of the exact address right now, but where he sends them out two by two.
Right.
And go into the towns, find a place that basically wants to listen, and set up a conversation. And you notice how he sets them up, though. He says, now, go out. Don't take extra clothes. Don't take any food. Don't take any money. So it was really all done in dependency on how the Spirit was going to lead.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so wherever they went, they saw or watched for the Spirit or God to be doing something. Jesus wanted them to realize how he operated. He only did what he saw the Father doing.
Yeah.
And so from day to day, his ministry was simply, oh, Father, you're in this. Okay. And so it came natural to him to how to partner with the Father. He wanted his disciples to do that same thing. He wanted to send them out and have them experience that same thing, that the Father was out there working and they could see it happen.
I remember the verse where he instructed his disciples that if they came across an area or came across a town they visited that didn't accept what they were speaking, you know, to brush the dust off of their sandals and move on.
And why would that be, Scott? Why would they?
My guess would be to not feel guilty.
They have to face the fact, wait a minute, obviously the Father is not here, he's not working here. Let's pick up our sandals and move on.
Yeah.
Rather than saying, okay, there's some resistance here, we got to beat down the doors, we got to work a little harder.
Do a little door knocking on the...
Oh, yeah. So, you know, how we face ministry... And as much the same, we try to make it happen. We try to think, I've got to do this.
Yeah.
And we're running on the assumption that, yes, God has told me and called me to do this, but now I've got to prove myself.
And I think one of the best examples of ministry that I've seen is, you know, our friend, you know, you and I both know who it is. But he started, and I think he continues it today, but he started connecting with people and meeting with people in a coffee shop.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And it's one of the best ways of engaging people.
Mm-hmm.
So people would walk up to him and see he had his Bible open, and he was just sitting there, and they would ask him what he was... know what he was studying. Yeah.
And he, over the course of practicing that for a number of years, has built some really great relationships with some people, men and women, who sat down and began a conversation. And the conversation led to understanding Christ, understanding Christianity. He still connects with these people.
Yeah.
You know, it's a powerful illustration of, okay, watch for where God's working and join him.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than thinking, okay, I got to do something. I got to get out there and capture the first person that comes across my path and give them the four laws. And oh man, we used to, you know, that was, I have to admit, I dreaded that every time somebody in my body would say, Pastor, let's go out and down the streets of Portland and take our scriptures and witness to people. I said, whoa, wait a minute.
Hold that Bible up high as you're walking down the...
And here's the issue. Because I didn't want to appear to them as weak or fearful, I would say, okay, let's, yeah. And obviously my heart was not in it.
Yeah.
But I had to somehow worm myself out of it or prove that it was not worthy of our time, whatever. Because it was thought embarrassing. What if I come across somebody or they and they get belligerent and I can't answer their questions? And yeah, you know.
How many Jehovah's Witness jokes are floating around that we know?
Yes. You know, look at Paul, how he approached his ministry. He made it pretty plain. I'm a persecutor. I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even have a real proper speech or persuasive message.
Yeah.
And yet, I recall one passage where he says to the Galatians, and yet you people saw something in me. You knew I was a persecutor. You knew I was imperfect. But he says, you glorified Christ in me.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about it, Scott. What was he implying there?
That's hard to say.
They saw him for what he was.
Yeah.
Right? But when he says, you glorified Christ in me, meaning you saw Jesus.
Mm, through him.
In the midst of my imperfections and weaknesses, you still saw Christ.
And like I've always said, you know, as far as the Apostle Paul goes, is what better messenger is there to, you know, to speak the gospel than him?
Oh, wow. You think about his life, how impactful he really was. And without any pretense.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In fact,
people of that day knew he, you know, his persecutions against the church.
Word traveled.
Oh yeah.
the characterization of Paul was not great.
And no,
it preceded him in most places that he went.
Mm-hmm.
And so, in most cases, he was always on an uphill battle. In a way, come into a town. Oh, Paul, the persecutor's here.
Watch out for that guy.
Yeah, so now right away you're thinking, okay, what's this guy going to try to tell us when he's been a derelict himself?
What a hypocrite.
Yes. But what wound up happening, because of his honesty and his understanding of who he was in Christ and Christ in him, people saw it.
Yeah.
They saw something through his imperfection. Remember when he talks about, hey, we're nothing but earthen vessels. Mm-hmm. And yet we have this treasure in these earthen vessels, these dying bodies.
Yeah.
Okay. So where did we get this idea that we have to be perfect in order to show God?
Well, first of all, from in my years with the church, in my years of studying the scripture, I don't believe that there's any place in the scripture or in theology that says that we can be perfect.
Well, it says be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect.
Right, but then we're taught that the best that we can do is to be like him.
Okay, but now take that verse. Let's look at it through one of two paradigms. All right, we've been talking about the fact that all of life is viewed through one of two paradigms.
Mm-hmm.
And one of them is, no, I am separate. God and I are separate. We're two different God's in heaven, I'm in earth, and we're not together.
Yeah.
All right, that's the tree of knowledge. God expects me to be able to choose right and wrong, and the more I choose good, the more I'll be like God.
Mm-hmm.
That was the false narrative. The other paradigm, the other filter, is no, I am already like God. I am full. I am, in essence, I am the manifestation of God in the flesh. Now, what it looks like is what is not really what it is, right? So in other words, when I look at that verse and say, be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect, that means, okay, I'm already there perfect in God. Now, I don't judge by appearances, but I judge by what is real, what is true, deep, in spiritual realm.
Now, going by what the post that I wrote yesterday morning, is imitating Jesus being like him?
How can you imitate somebody?
Listen, a good example is I admire you. I admire your teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, for as long as I've known you, right, I can say to myself, I want to be like Dennis, so mm-hmm. I'm going to imitate him, and I'm going to do the best that I can to mm-hmm. be like him.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't make me you.
Absolutely not. And most people would call that pretending.
Mm-hmm.
You pretend to be like Dennis?
The posers.
Yes. And so, no, I'm not pretending to be like anybody, because I already am.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to pretend. Now, that's a mind bender, right?
Yeah, went over my head.
But this is the problem we face, Scott. Our narrative in life is you have to align yourself with what's considered perfect. Now, some people have arrived there, so it seems. So you have to try to be like them and also be included. But at the minute you dare make a mistake, bam, you're off that pedestal.
Boy, that's a tough race to run.
You see why a young guy takes his life, who's been on that pedestal and being adored and idolized, and wow, Pastor, I just want to be like you.
Remember, heavy weighs the crown.
Oh, and the minute he slips up and shows the battle that's going on inside of him, bam, it all comes crushing down.
Mm-hmm.
No, we don't try to be like anybody. We just be who we already are.
That's why I picked that title of my post yesterday, Imitation Without Realization.
Yeah, that's good.
Imitating Jesus does not make us Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
The realization of who we are,
mm-hmm.
that mm-hmm. convinces us that we are him.
And some who are hearing this and say, well, Paul said himself, imitate me. We have to understand what he was really saying there. Yeah, you can follow a person. I mean, Jesus said, follow me.
Mm-hmm.
You can follow a person and walk in their steps and learn how they do things. But that isn't going to make you who you should be. You already are. What you're doing is just looking at another pattern and saying, okay, yeah, that's who I am. That's mm-hmm. who I really am. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Paul is not saying, try to be like me. He says, follow my pattern and you'll find out who you really are.
Now, knowing, we've established a couple of things here. We've established the common belief that nobody is perfect.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Now, if you and I both understand who we really are,
mm-hmm.
that Christ is in us,
mm-hmm.
I mess up every day.
Oh, yes,
that's just who I am.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I know that might be shocking for our listeners that I'm not perfect, but
I don't know, Scott. They probably are wondering who this guy is.
But I'm not perfect. I'll be the first one to admit it. Some of my imperfections are, as you know, sometimes when I articulate and say things. I do it without a filter.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's, but no, I'll admit that I'm not perfect. And
by whose standard? Here's the point. If I can interrupt, you're saying there's a standard out there mm-hmm. that you're not measuring up to.
Exactly.
Okay. Who said that's the standard?
Well, that's what we've been taught.
Exactly.
We've been taught that there's a standard out there. We have to behave a certain way. We have mm-hmm. to worship in a certain way. We have to believe in a certain
way. Okay. And you know where that came from? That's a part of the old covenant.
Mm-hmm.
That's the, I should say part. That's the main theme and the emphasis. Here's the standard. What was that? The law.
Yeah.
You've got to measure up to this standard.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And we still follow that.
Yeah.
The church still teaches. You don't yet measure up. Sunday after Sunday, pastor gets up and says, this is the scripture. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And in effect, what he is saying is, here, in order to measure up, here, in order to be successful or to get into God's favor or be blessed or whatever, this is what you have to do.
You know, and how devastating is that to people who, you know, who listen to a message like that?
Yeah.
And they say, how can I ever, how can I ever achieve mm-hmm. that?
Now, coupled with the fact that we're always trying to still follow the law, and you have our early church fathers, I call them that because that's how they're classed, but you take a person like Augustine, who was a profound teacher and writer, and it's upon Augustine that a lot of the Western Christian theology is based. Augustine held up a perfect Christ, and the fact that he didn't measure up to them.
Yeah.
He hated himself. He hated his flesh because it wouldn't submit to the perfection of Christ, he thought. And so Nicene theology is a theology that tells us that God is in heaven, Christ is in heaven, he's perfect, sitting at the right hand of the Father, all glory, all holy. Here we're on earth, battling it out, trying to be like him, what he expects.
So if we don't measure up, then there has to be the separation.
That's part of separation.
Yeah.
The separation theology automatically brings in comparison because it's based on the fact that I and God are separate, based on the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Are you tracking with me?
Mm-hmm.
It's based on comparisons.
Yeah.
In other
and
words,
performance.
Well, yes, because it's based on the idea that to approach God, to know God, is a matter of knowing what really is right and what is wrong. And the Bible teaches me that. Mm-hmm. So the Bible is useful for my correction and training in righteousness. And so because of that, it becomes a rule book.
You and I have a brother who treats the scripture in just that way.
Exactly that way.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's exactly the way the Bible then became used down through the centuries. It became the standard by which all adherents, all believers, followers of God, were expected to live their lives. It became a dogma.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than the revelation of Christ, of how a person who is living in relationship with God and Christ actually lived, it became the other way around. It was a matter of prescription.
Now, Paul saw that correlation.
Yeah.
That it was Jesus. Mm-hmm. It was Christ who was in him.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Paul admitted by his own admission mm-hmm. that he wasn't perfect.
Absolutely not. In fact, what did Paul discover? He discovered an inverse relationship. That it was actually through imperfection that God was seen and not perfection.
Mm-hmm.
So the law taught him that he had to be perfect. But the grace of God told him that, no, Paul, it's through your weakness that you're made perfect.
So, as we've been taught, does that mean that Jesus is the only perfect person?
Okay, here's what I just, let's go back to what I just said. Our Nicene fathers indicated, and see, that the whole one of the basic motivations behind the Nicene Council was trying to define who Jesus really is. And so what they came up with is Jesus is God, and mm-hmm. he is perfect. He is holy. And so what it set up is a worship of Jesus. It deified Jesus.
Yeah.
When in fact, Jesus himself never called himself God. He called himself the Son of God, the Son of Man. What was he indicating? I am not God. I am God in the flesh. I live in the flesh. I live in vulnerable, weak, human flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you and I have this conversation. Think about Jesus growing up as a young boy. You ever think he was through a temper tantrum? You ever think he got out of line with his parents? Was ever accused of being, who knows, you know? And was he not the perfect little boy in his little village growing up?
Not only that, but I will suggest to you and our listeners that he belched it too.
Oh, may have to edit that.
If we go along with the notion and go along with the teaching that Jesus was God
mm-hmm.
and Jesus was also man,
mm-hmm.
then he carried with him those characteristics that we have.
Okay, let's get this right. Our theology says he was fully God and fully man. But what in fact we're trying to say is he was more God than man.
Right.
Okay, in order to keep himself, in our mind, to be perfect, he had to be more God than man. But the theology, the correct way to say it is he was fully God in man.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He was a vessel.
Yeah.
I'm not God, but I and the Father are one, right?
So he still carried the imperfections that you and I do.
As a human,
yeah,
he was seen as imperfect. That's why he was crucified. If they never saw anything wrong with him, they would have said, oh yeah, you're God. There's no reason to crucify you, but because mm-hmm. you're just a fleshly man and claim you're God, that's blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So they obviously saw all kinds of things wrong with him. And would Jesus himself say that he is weak? Oh, yeah. You know, he couldn't even carry his own cross.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he stoops down and washes his disciples' feet. I mean, how many ways does he have to show us that he was not a perfect man?
No, like you said, that is a part of the theology that was put forth in the second century
mm-hmm.
by the founders of the church. Mm-hmm.
And I know some who are listening are going to go aghast. Wait a minute.
That's just more people who up there are going to call you a heretic.
Well, when I'm telling you, Scott, this is one of the major things that you have to wrestle with. And where we've gotten off on this, I tell you, one of the ways that's very clear to me, and if you want to go into scripture, in fact, why don't we just do that? Let me just show you something that's happened here. I just seen this not long ago. In John 1:1, you know that famous passage?
Yeah.
We call it the prologue of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know that isn't correct? The Word was not God. That should be actually saying God was the Word. That's the way it shows in the Greek.
Now, the way that my new King James reads, mm-hmm. the Word is capitalized.
Right, it is.
Which means it refers to Jesus.
It refers to Jesus.
Right.
But here, did you see this subtle shift, though? When the writers of our Bible saw that Greek, they thought, oh, no, that doesn't mean how it's really written.
Yeah, this won't work.
No, we've got to make the Word God.
Mm-hmm.
No, God was the Word, not the other way around. That's clearly in the Greek. And that's an illustration, again, of the influence of the early fathers and the doctrines that they were trying to establish about Jesus. Jesus is God.
Now, if we teach it this way, the way that my Bible reads, Jesus was in God, not the other way around.
No, God was in Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? God in the flesh.
Now, remember, Jesus was the one who told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right.
I do nothing without the Father.
Exactly. I myself have nothing.
Mm-hmm.
He plainly said that.
I only do what my father does.
Mm-hmm. God is a man, but man is not God.
Mm-hmm.
Can you see that? Now, what the Nicene doctrine, though, tells us and tried to maintain is that, no, man is God. Jesus is God. Jesus himself makes that very subtle distinction. No, I'm not God. God is in me. I'm the flesh and the manifestation of the Father.
Now, going by what the Nicene theology tells us, what context does that put our verse from Galatians 2:20 in?
Okay. It doesn't alter it at all. What it says is Paul realized it. I have been crucified. That old imagination that I had a separate life, mm-hmm. trying to be like God, that all died. And it died on the cross with Christ. And so how I'm living now is in the understanding, in the perspective that I and the Father or Christ were one.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it.
Which goes against the theology.
Well, Paul's emphatic statement there is, yes, total. I've come back to the understanding of complete unity with Christ. I have no other life. He is my life. I didn't come to life as an independent person. I came to life as him.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I can no longer see myself in the imagination separated from God. My life now, that old truth, it wasn't the truth, that imagination is gone. So the only life I have now, I realize, oh, it's Jesus.
Now that leaves one of two possibilities.
Okay.
Paul is perfect or Paul isn't perfect.
He's not perfect.
So that would make...
That's the issue, people say. Well, wait a minute. How can be one with Jesus and still be weak? See, that old argument still comes back. No, yeah. No. Perfection? No, you can't be imperfect and one with God. And yet God himself, it says himself, no, I will be in flesh.
Mm-hmm. And what is flesh? Flesh is imperfect.
Flesh is neutral. Okay, we need to talk more about what the flesh really is. That's, again, that's one of the misnomers that got all misconstrued, especially in Augustinian theology. Okay, the flesh is not sin. The flesh is neutral. The flesh is our body, but it can, if we don't understand the place of flesh, we will become fleshly people and thinking, okay, it's my body. I can be who I want. I'm separate from God. That's a misuse of the flesh.
Right? Now, can we associate Jesus's childhood behaviors, which I'm sure that every kid has done this. I mean,
yeah,
he disobeys their parents. He mm-hmm. he does things that they mm-hmm. tell him not to do. Every kid has been there,
right?
Can we refer to that as being imperfect?
They didn't obey.
Yeah.
Okay. And that gets...
Come on, Dennis.
Well, okay. It says that Jesus never sinned.
Yeah.
Right? He was never a sinner.
He never gave in to the temptation.
Right. But that also means that somewhere along the line, whatever he did wasn't classed as a sin.
Right.
Now, here's a rub, and it's pretty deep, and we'll need to unpack this more and more sometime. Jesus, what he was, when he came into the world, God in the flesh, he was demonstrating how a son of God really lives.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Does the son of God live by law? Or does he live by the grace of God or God working in him, working through his weaknesses, the imperfections of his flesh? Mm-hmm. Track with me. If Jesus lived by the law, then absolutely he was a sinner. Because what's the law for?
If there is no law, there wouldn't be any sin.
Exactly. Jesus lived by, he said, a man lives by every word that comes forth from the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So how did Jesus live? I only live by what I hear the Father saying.
Yeah.
I only do what I see the Father doing. He didn't live by the law. He lived by the inward law, inward grace, the inward power of God working through him and demonstrating who the Father is, revealing himself through the flesh of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that may not all be fully understood here, but it's a distinction I think that's important. If Jesus was not a sinner because he didn't live by the law.
He was perfect in that respect.
Okay.
Uh-oh.
If you use the law as the standard, he was not perfect. He was demonstrating a whole new covenant relationship for man to live by. The right. Inner guidance system of the Word of God in your spirit, mm-hmm. not by the external law. So what, and to bring this maybe into a little better understanding, what Christianity has done, though, is we've developed a system by which we think here is perfection. It's living by the external law.
Yeah.
Rather than understanding, no, we live by the Word of God, with every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live by Jesus in us. He is mm-hmm. the Word. Now, mm-hmm. Admittedly, that's probably too deep. And it's hard to explain, but we've got to come to a place where we say, wait a minute, what is perfection? Where does that whole concept come from?
Well, it's a standard.
Yes. And we try to nail it on Jesus. And it has been, according to our theology that's been handed down to us. Jesus is holy. He's God.
Well, I've already proven that Jesus wasn't perfect.
We worship him. We deify him. Oh, you are exalted. You are God. You are holy, holy, holy. And we do that every Sunday morning and don't realize what we're really in effect doing. We're separating ourselves from, we're admitting, Jesus, you're holy, but we're not.
Well, Jesus even told his disciples, don't call me teacher. Don't call me
good.
Yeah.
There's only one that is good,
mm-hmm.
right? But was he separating himself from the Father?
No.
No. At the same time, he says, you see me, you see the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So he was making that very, very, and the disciples couldn't get it at first. I mean, it wasn't until Paul, much yeah. later down the years, that they finally saw this, and many I don't think even saw it to their graves. I don't think Peter even saw it, and that's speculation on my part. Right? I don't know that Peter even saw it. Peter saw himself as, yes, an apostle who had the privilege of living with the actual physical Christ, and Peter's yeah. job, he felt, was to share that good, that person of Christ with everybody he could. But it was Paul who helped Peter even understand. No, Peter, you are Jesus. You don't have to tell people they can be like him. Okay. So it was Paul with this gospel of unity, of life in Christ and Christ in us, that was really the truth upon which Christianity really needed to be established. But it didn't take long for the fathers of the church to reverse it back and say, oh, no, there's nobody who can say that God lives in you because you're still a sinner.
Mm-hmm. And God can't be in the presence of sin.
And you are not perfect. So again, the law, the arbitrator, the standard, the measuring stick was brought back into Christianity, right?
But we're also told somewhere out there in Scripture that the law itself was nailed to the cross. And Christ did that.
Well, we died to the law.
Yep.
In Christ. Christ died to the law, right? The law is no longer a measuring stick for us.
That which was against us, he nailed to the cross.
Nailed to the cross. So what do we live by? Do we live by no laws? Are we lawless?
I believe we still have the original law, the Ten Commandments.
Okay, we do, Scott. Those still are very much written down, and they're recorded, and we have them in our scriptures, and they're taught to us and retaught and amplified. But do we live by those? What happens if you try to live by the Ten Commandments?
Well, then you're convicted.
You realize you can't ever do them.
Mm-hmm.
No one can live by the law. Paul made it plain. That's an endless, fruitless life, trying to live up to the law. No one can fulfill and be a perfect person.
Yeah. I don't think it was meant to be that way.
No. There had to be another way.
Mm-hmm.
And that way was to have people live by an internal, I'll say very, very carefully here, an internal law, a law that didn't even look like the law we'd read, but something was an internal system that guided us in knowing the truth and knowing who we are and knowing the desires of our Father, and knowing how to best exemplify Him.
Some people would call that a conscience.
They would. We've talked about that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So Jesus is showing the world that, yes, you have laws, and I don't measure up to your laws, but I'm going to show you that I live by an internal righteous system. I live by the word of God in me, I have to be careful with words because they can be misunderstood, but living in this harmonious, deep union with the Father, right? So what happens if we appear to be making mistakes?
As Jesus did on occasion.
Exactly. What does that mean? That we're no longer in union with Christ?
No.
No. That just simply means that through that weakness, Christ gets to be seen.
Mm-hmm.
So here's where I said earlier, here's the inverse. It's actually through our imperfections that God has seen, and not our perfections.
When we are weak, then He is strong.
He is strong. Paul realized, it's in my weakness. It's in my dying mortal flesh that Christ is revealed.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's just suppose a minute. You're God, all right? You're God, creator, all majestic God. All right, so you want people to know that. You want the world to know it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So do you set up perfect places that demonstrate holy and perfection and no question of failure? Do you look for those places to show yourself?
Well, first off, I'm going to set up about 700 laws for people to go by. That way they...
Does that show God?
No.
Did the law ever manifest God?
No, because what you said before is the law. What the one of the things that the law is good at is revealing sin.
Is that God? Does it reveal God? No. Does that reveal a loving, compassionate God, who really is the God who is there carrying us, working through our failures?
I don't know. Why don't you ask the young pastor who you referred to earlier?
Boy, I wish I could. I wish I could. It's a hard one, though. Boy. See, does God want to show him through everything that's perfect? Oh, that best resembles me. Or does he want to show himself through flawed human vessels that all of a sudden look like, wow, something is working in me that helps me get through this and helps me demonstrate that this is not going to be my end. This is not going to crush me. This is not going to defeat me.
If the world itself is flawed,
mm-hmm.
wouldn't that be how God chooses to show himself?
Well, yeah. How best would you want to see? Let the world see you. That you are a God who demands or as a standard, or a God who works through us, demonstrating His grace, His power in swallowing up death with life.
Mm-hmm.
bringing life out of mistakes.
Yeah. And there's countless examples in the scripture of those people who have been in made mistakes,
mm-hmm.
that have been redeemed.
Exactly.
King David.
You mentioned David. I'm just going to go there. Did David ever worry if he made a mistake that God would disown him and never be around him anymore?
I don't think so. I think David knew that God was always there.
I want to make the statement that David was a guy, a man after God's own heart. There was something about David that God saw. Yes, he was flawed. He made mistakes. In fact, he deliberately sinned.
Mm-hmm.
But did that ever suggest to David, God is never going to be a part of my life again?
No.
I'm done. No. No. He knew he displeased God. He knew that it saddened God. But did it ever occur to David that, okay, forget God in my life anymore?
Yeah.
No.
Remember, it was his servant that had to go and tell him, hey.
Hey, exactly. All right. David, yes, because you've sinned, this consequence, this is the standard way it works in life. Because you did this, the choice results in this. Mm-hmm. And that's the way it's going to be. But at the same time, God is going to use you.
Yeah.
God is still in your life, David. That's what we have to get a hold of. We have to understand, I made a big mistake. But does that mean I'm separate from God? That he's no longer in me? No. He's going to use that mistake.
Well, look at the examples that we have. Like, you know, we've just been talking about King David.
Mm-hmm.
He made his mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
But God still used him for what he was doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
The man Saul. Persecutor of the church,
mm-hmm.
definitely made his mistakes.
Mm-hmm. Why?
But look how God used him.
Yeah. Why do we really revere David as one of the greatest men in the Bible? Was it because of his perfection?
No.
No. He was far from a perfect man.
Mm-hmm.
But what makes us attractive to David is he somehow...
He's like us.
Even though he made definite bad choices, God was still in his life and redeeming him and working through him. And his heart was still connected with the Father.
But don't you think that that's the way that God wanted the story to end? That even though he made those mistakes,
mm-hmm.
that God still,
yes.
still worked in his life?
What does it tell you about God?
That he's loving and that he's forgiving.
Does he have a problem with sin?
Oh, yeah.
How does God have a problem with sin?
Well, we've defined what sin is.
Yeah.
Sin is mm-hmm. the belief that we're separate from him.
Yeah. And that results in acts. That results in trespasses. But mm-hmm. does that put off God? Oh, man, you made a mistake. That's over now.
No.
No. In fact, what did he do? What happened to sin? That whole sin issue.
Well, Paul said that he put it to death.
It's gone. So you've said many times, tell God you're a sinner, and what does he say to you?
What sin?
Yeah, what are you talking about?
Now, like you refreshed my memory a few weeks ago,
mm-hmm.
Romans 6,
mm-hmm.
Romans 6 doesn't tell us that sin itself is dead.
No, it's not.
It's still there.
It's still there. You can't get rid of gravity.
Right.
You're never going to get rid of the power of sin.
What it does tell us is that we
mm-hmm.
are dead to sin.
Because no longer do we have a place for it to hold into. We no longer are the vessels for that spirit of error, for that thinking we're separate from God.
Mm-hmm.
We have a new vessel, and that vessel is Christ. Our bodies, our life is Jesus.
As imperfect as they are.
In my imperfections, God is seen.
Mm-hmm.
Now, just be very careful. We don't want to end here. Some are going to say, well, you guys are just giving us license to sin.
Well, as Paul would say, let it not be.
Why? If that's still in your consciousness, if you still think you have license to sin, you still are living by the old paradigm.
You mean I don't have that get out of jail free card?
What did Paul say? God forbid, you don't get it. You're dead.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have a license to sin anymore. Get it in your head. Grubb said in his book, it's harder for a person who understands this to sin than it is for you not to sin. It's harder to sin. Get that.
How can we do something that doesn't exist?
How do we even see when it's not 1 John 3:9? Anyone born of God does not sin. Does that mean he's always perfect? You're never going to make a mistake? No. It means he's never going to be in that constant process of always easily sinning. That's just not, it's antithetical. It's hard for a believer to try to sin. Now, as an unbeliever, it's very easy. You know, by just converse, all right? It's harder for an unbeliever to be righteous.
Mm-hmm.
So it's hard for a believer to try to sin.
So that means I can do whatever I want.
God forbid. you still operate in that old paradigm if you do, right?
Yeah. So what would you say as the definition of somebody who is born in God? Is that somebody who has come to the realization of who they are?
Mm-hmm.
Or somebody who believes?
It means your eyes have been reopened to who you really are.
Right.
Because remember, when Satan said your eyes will be opened, what he was doing was lying.
Mm-hmm.
And in effect, your eyes will be closed. It was just the opposite of what would happen. And why were they, what was happening when their eyes were closed? They no longer saw themselves as already like God.
Well, that's because they hadn't seen the opposite.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Okay. They already were like God.
Yeah. And in order to do that, yes, they had to have an opposite. Okay. And unfortunately, they chose to live in that opposite, thinking that's the reality, rather than going back and saying, wait a minute, this is all a lie. It took centuries, thousands of years, for people to try that lie and see if it worked.
They're still trying it today.
Yep, exactly. Well, all right. I hope this isn't too deep and too confusing for people this morning.
Well, we do our best.
This is the 4th of July. We're supposed to be celebrating freedom, not bondage.
There is no more bondage. Romans 6 tells us that.
Amen. But we have to have eyes to see it. Okay.
A new song.
You know, the power of God is so, so great. You know that he can keep us. Does that mean we're never going to make a mistake? No. In fact, sometimes he says, okay, go ahead and be stupid for a bit. and then that'll just help you see. You'll come back and realize, well, you've made some bad mistakes, I have, and we realize that was stupid.
Dennis, you made mistakes.
Oh, believe me.
We held you to such a high standard.
I know. Yeah, really. That's my prophetic, So anyway, let's live free. Let's
hopefully we can let our listeners digest what we've put forth this morning. And
yes,
I was thinking that maybe at some point the people who hear this and hear our podcast could email you or email me some of their questions.
Yep, and we'll be sure that our emails are available. I know you do. I do. I certainly do. Welcome comments, questions, rebuttal. No,
I would love to have a couple of questions for, you know, from a few people. Just
let's open the invitation wide open. So
that we can dwell into that doesn't make us heretics at all. It just makes us wanting to.
Absolutely. We're on this journey. As one of our brothers we follow out there who also does a podcast will say, it's really a journey. Well, stay free. Enjoy your holiday. Okay. See you soon.
I think I'm out of bottle rocket, so I might have to get something else tonight.
Stay safe, Scott.
And until next time, my brother.
All right. Thanks.
Have a good day.